Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning and good to be with you all. We're going to continue talking about the church. That's our series right now. And last week, Harry started and began talking about really that expression that we have in our new identity phrase. And the phrase is this: we are a collaborative community of Jesus followers. And so we began thinking about what exactly is a Jesus follower, and what does it mean to us today? So today I'd like to continue along with that very topic of Jesus follower. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord for help, though, okay? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. We've been singing about it. We know it to be true. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for coming into this world, for suffering and dying for our sins, the just for the unjust. And Lord, we just pray that this morning, in all that's said and done, that you would be glorified, that it would be about you and not about us. We ask for your blessing on the kids in Sunday school and strength for their teacher, Lord. And we just pray that you pour out a blessing here this morning, Lord. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to talk about this little phrase, Jesus follower. Christian essentially means Christ follower, right? So the phrase Jesus follower just is another way of saying Christian. And so what exactly is a Christian? What exactly is a Christian? We need to answer that question before we can go on to the second part of my talk, and that is, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? So, what is a Christian? There's a story in the book of Acts in the Bible that I think really tells us what a Christian is. It's the story of the Philippian jailer. And many of you know the story. If you don't, a quick recap. Paul the apostle and his friend Silas were put in prison. They were incarcerated, and in the middle of the night, while they were chained up in stocks, there was an earthquake, and as a result of the earthquake, all the prisoners, including Paul and Silas, were free, and the jailer, who was in charge of the prisoners, knowing the penalty for escaped prisoners was his life, he sought to take his own life. He pulled his sword out, and he would have killed himself had it not been for Paul's intervention. Paul told the man, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We haven't left. So the man came to Paul and Silas and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was very simple. It's about seven words long. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is in that little phrase. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Philippian jailer, he knew he had to be saved physically. His life was in jeopardy, right? He was going to lose his life perhaps for this that had happened at the jail. But he needed to be saved spiritually. And I think we can read underneath the lines that this man knew he had a spiritual need. He had a guilt of sin that needed to be dealt with. He was about to commit murder, taking his own life. One of a sin, of many sins, I'm sure that the man knew he had, and he needed those sins to be dealt with. He says, what must I do to be saved? Saved from my sin. And the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is believing in Jesus. It's the realization that we're doomed. In our sins, we're helpless. We're hopeless. We don't have a chance. We're lost. We need a Savior. Just like the jailer, we need a Savior, or we're lost. So it says that the jailer doesn't actually say that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ right there, but later at home, it says that the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. You know, it's a simple message, right? We're lost. We need a Savior. Believe, trust Jesus, accept His way of salvation and be saved. So many people add to that. They add. They want us to do more. They'll add sacraments. You know, you have to do these things in order to be saved. They'll add works. Oh, you have to do good deeds in order to be saved. But that's not the salvation story. Salvation is believing, trusting Jesus to save us. There's a few questions that arise when we think about salvation. And one is, can I know I'm saved? Can I know I have salvation? Well, we know the verse and we should read it together. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. It's an important verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Can we know? Can we know we're saved? Most assuredly we can. We can know it. Definitely. It has nothing to do with our feelings. I'm an Irwin. I was born in Irwin. That's my mother sitting right there. And I was born in Irwin. How do I know that? Because I feel it. I feel like I'm an Irwin. Oh, it feels so good. I'm an Irwin. No, of course that's not how I know I'm an Irwin. I have a birth certificate. I have a little document that says, this guy was born on such and such a day, given the name Kenneth Irwin. I have my parents to tell me that I'm an Irwin too, but I have a document. It's the same for us. We can know we are saved based on this document right here, based on the Word of God. Don't turn to it, but I'll read you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. It's all through Scripture that having believed, we're sealed, we're marked, we've passed from death to life. We can know that we're saved. Another question, can we lose our salvation? Can we lose it? It's an important question, right? Can we lose our salvation? Can I stop being an Irwin? No, I can't. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter where I go. I will never not be an Irwin. And it's the same with our salvation. When we believe in Jesus, Scripture says we pass from death to life. We're born again. We become children of God. And we can never, ever lose that. That can't be lost. As a boy, I came to know Jesus as my Savior. I was brought up in a home where I heard about Jesus from the moment I could understand. I was taken to the church, the assembly, from before I could understand. And I came to Jesus as a child. I can't tell you the day I came to the Lord. I don't know. I don't remember. I do remember it probably happened more than once where I asked the Lord to save me. But I do remember a specific time after a gospel meeting at home, as my parents tucked me in bed, I remember saying to Mom and Dad, today I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I remember that. Anyway, that's my story. I came to the Lord as a young child, and I love to tell you that from that point on, it was roses, you know? But it wasn't. In fact, as I got into my teenage years, I drifted away from the Lord. It was easy when I was a kid. It seemed easy anyway, right? I had my parents to strengthen me in my faith, but on my own, didn't go so well. And it was only as a young adult, maybe in my mid-20s, that the Lord caused some things to happen in my life that turned my heart back to Him, to recommit my life to Him. I was always saved. I never doubted my salvation, but it was just the fact that I wasn't growing as a Christian. What about you? Each one here today, I don't know everybody here today. I don't know where you're at spiritually. Have you received Jesus as Savior? Are you a Jesus follower? The next part of our talk is about growing as a Jesus follower. So if you're not there, this next little bit might kind of seem odd in a way. But for those who are Jesus followers, we can think about growing as believers. That's really the main thrust of our talk this morning is, what does it mean to grow now? Now that we're Jesus followers, how do we grow? How do we mature as believers? Parents' desire is to see their kids grow and mature. I think that's the desire of every parent, to see their kids grow and mature. And growth is in many ways. One is in their stature, in their height. We, probably many families here, have a growth chart at home, right? And we marked the kids off as they grew. We marked their heights. And in fact, when our oldest was about 8 years old, we moved. And so the growth chart that I had started on the closet door of our old home, I was going to lose it, and I didn't want to lose it. So I actually took a pen and a big piece of paper, and I marked all the dates down and all the heights. And then we got in our new home, I marked them all again on the wall so that we could pick up where we left off. So kids grow in stature, in size. They grow in strength. They grow in knowledge. Trivia Pursuit is a big game in our house. We love it. My kids blow me away now, especially when it's current event stuff, like anything to do with social media, anything like that. They blow me away. Their knowledge of things current is way beyond mine. They're growing. They grow in character. They grow in confidence. In many other ways, we want to see our children grow. There's a condition, a syndrome called the Peter Pan syndrome. You can guess what that's all about. That's an adult, usually a male, but an adult who, though he's an adult in age, doesn't act like an adult, doesn't want the responsibility of adulthood. And they've actually coined a phrase for it. It's called the Peter Pan syndrome, based on the boy who never grew old, right? Peter Pan. Does it, for Christians in our walk with God, does growing as a Christian matter? Does it matter? Or can we be Peter Pan, spiritual Peter Pan Christians, I guess. I don't know. I don't think that's a thing. Can we just throw aside our responsibility to grow? I don't think so, and there are a few reasons I can think of. One is, like our natural parents, God, our Heavenly Father, our spiritual parent, wants to see His children grow spiritually. He wants to see us grow. Just like I want to see my kids grow, God wants to see us grow. He wants to see us grow in strength, spiritual muscle, in knowledge, the knowledge of the Scriptures, in character, in confidence. Not so much confidence in ourselves, the way we would expect our children to kind of become more confident in themselves, but confidence in Him, to put our trust and grow in our trust in Him. In Luke 2, it describes the Lord Jesus growing. And it says he grew in stature, He grew in favor with God and men. I'm just going to read it because I don't want to get it wrong. Luke 2, and just at the very end, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So the Lord, our Heavenly Father, wants us to grow just as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, grew when he was on this earth. Another reason we're to grow is we're actually, as followers of Jesus, we're commanded to grow. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're actually told that we should grow. We'll read from verse 12 in Philippians chapter 3. Now that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to that which we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. It says in that passage, press on twice. It says we're to press on. We're to follow Paul's example. In what? In maturity. And to live up to what we've attained. The little passage basically says, grow up. Follow my example and grow up. Grow in maturity. I read a good illustration of what it's like as a believer in this world. Think of a river, a flowing river, and think of trying to swim upstream in that river. Now, if the river's not growing, flowing too fastly, you should be able to do that, right? You should be able to flow up, like the Tay, for example. You should be able to swim upstream in the Tay. It doesn't flow too fast. And that is kind of like us as believers growing in our walk with Jesus. We're swimming upstream. Now, if you decided that you were just going to tread water, you're going to tread water in the middle of the river, where do you end up? Downstream, right? You end up downstream. You can't really tread water in a river. You can swim downstream, you can tread water, both of them will end up downstream. The only way you end up upstream is if you swim and swim hard. And so it's the same here. We're to press on. Paul says, press on. He says it twice. Forgetting what's behind, I press on to what is ahead. And so in our life, the river of life is flowing by us. The world, temptations, Satan, our old nature, it's all flowing by us. We have to press on against it by swimming upstream, figuratively. Finally, another reason why growth matters. It's the very reason I started the talk with, and that is that growth is... Actually, I didn't start. I forgot to mention it. Salvation is becoming a Christian. Growth is becoming Christ-like. Growth is becoming Christ-like. And so we grow as believers to become more like our Savior, Christ. Many of you know my dad, or knew my dad. He's been gone 8 years now, I think. But some of you don't. Let me just tell you a little bit about my dad. My dad was a really good guy. I was blessed to have a dad who, he was a good man. He was the best of men. That was my dad. And, you know, if someone said to me, Ken, you really remind me of your dad. You really make me think of your dad. That would be a remarkable compliment for me. my dad was such a good guy that if someone saw a little bit of my dad in me, I take that as a huge compliment. Christians, the more we grow in our walk, the more we become like Jesus. And then people start seeing a little bit of Jesus in us. That's remarkable. You remind me of Jesus. That's just what Jesus would do. That's pretty cool. So, how do we grow? There's many ways. The Lord uses many things in our lives to cause us to grow as believers, as Jesus followers. One of the main ones is prayer in the Bible, and we're going to discuss those after I've just thought of a few others first. But prayer in the Bible, probably the main thing that the Lord uses to speak to us and cause us to grow in Him. Other ways, though, experience. We grow experientially. God allows things in our lives, trials, difficulties, sickness, death of a loved one. Many things God allows in our lives to cause us to grow. Changes in our lives. God allows changes. They result in growth in our lives. I was talking to Clayton about it before we started, and I remember Clayton's dad, Berwick, saying, as I was a young person, and he was the youth leader, and Berwick said, when his first son, Jeffrey, arrived, there were some things in his life. I don't remember what they were in particular, but he let them go. He dropped them off. He got rid of them. When that little baby came into his life, that change caused Berwick to become more Christ-like. That's change. The Lord uses it. The Lord uses issues and questions. Things come into our lives. We don't know the answer. We seek God's wisdom. Maybe it's with your kids, my kids, whatever it is, issues in the world. The Lord uses those things to cause us to grow. The Lord uses people in our lives. He uses people to help us grow. Think about a person, a child, for example, never interacting with people, never being with people. Like, think maybe Tarzan, raised by the monkeys. I don't know. But there, just think about how insulated and isolated a person like that would be. And would that person function normally? I don't think so. It's by being with people that we grow. And that's just growing naturally. It's by being with God's people that we grow spiritually. We're here this morning, followers of Jesus, to encourage us in our growth. This causes us to grow as we grow together. And it also makes us realize that there is some company that perhaps we keep that we shouldn't. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And so that the people that are in our lives have an effect on us. Unmarrieds. It's something important to consider. It's the most important thing as you consider a spouse. Does this person cause me to grow in my walk with Jesus? Or does this person cause me to shrink in my walk with Jesus? Probably the most important question you can ask when you think about a spouse. Another way the Lord causes us to grow is in service. We serve God in whatever way He brings to us. Service causes growth. A number of years ago, Harry said to me, Ken, there's some young people in the assembly and they don't have a youth group. Why don't you do a youth group? Why don't you do the youth group? And, you know, I thought, sure, why not? I love young people. I love the youth. And I want to see the youth do better as young people than I did. I want to encourage them to go on for the Lord way better than I did as a young person. So I took Carrie's up and I did it. Jenny and I did the youth group for a number of years. And I'll tell you, by doing youth group and teaching Sunday school, those things caused me to grow immensely. I had to study the Word in order to be able to teach the Word. And so the Lord used that service, that work for Him, as a way of making me grow. And He'll do the same for you in whatever work He gives you. And it's whatever work. It's not necessarily teaching. It's in whatever the Lord gives you to do. Finally, Bible study and prayer. We used to sing a song with the kids. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. You remember the song, right? Everybody, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. It's the last part of the armor of the Lord. And then a message about prayer. So verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all saints. Okay, let's start with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Believers, we know, we don't have to be told. We know that we need to be in the Bible. We know that. But it's a good thing for me, and it's a good thing for you to be encouraged, to be reminded about this. How do you learn how to wield a sword? A sword. How do you learn how to handle a sword? Practice. Thank you. Practice, practice, practice. You can think of these swashbuckling movies, right, where the pirates are fighting against the good guys, and the scenes with the swords going back and forth. You think they just learned that? Like, you think they just picked the sword up and did that? No, they practice and they practice. And that's the same with the Word of God. We have to practice. In Hebrews chapter 5, there's an important passage about Scripture. Let's just read this passage. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We're mixing metaphors here. We've gone from a sword, the Word is a sword, and now it's food. Okay, but it's still talking about the Word. The Hebrew believers, they weren't in the Word. It says that they were dull. I actually didn't read that, but in verse 11, they were slow to learn. They were actually, it's the same word from chapter 6, verse 12, and in that place it's translated lazy. There was a spiritual laziness about these believers. They were skipping the study of the Word, and they were lazy about it. They were lethargic about it. It was like me waking up on a Sunday morning and saying, I don't really feel like going this morning. You know, I can do without church. I don't need to be under the preaching of the Word. I don't have anything to learn. I'm just going to stay home. That's that kind of lethargic attitude. They hadn't got past the ABCs. The verse says the elementary truths of God's Word. They were still on the ABCs in their doctrine. They should have been teachers, but instead they needed to be taught. You know, doctrine in some places is kind of a bad word, right? Oh, don't talk to me about doctrine, because it just causes fights and division. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you're automatically a theologian. You automatically have a doctrine. So is your doctrine good or is it messed up? You need to study it. You need to know what you believe. I just read the statement of faith from the website, and I mean, it's packed with stuff. Have you read it? Do you know what we stand for here at RCF Have you taken the time to do that? If you haven't, do it. You need to know. And so studying the Bible, it increases our knowledge, and we study it to put the knowledge into practice. Let's just think about prayer quickly. If we can go back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, that verse that I read about prayer, it's verse 18. It says, and pray in the Spirit. That means allowing the Spirit's leading. On all occasions, it means to be continually praying, having an attitude of prayer, whether it's scheduled prayer or spontaneous prayer, we're to be continually praying. I heard a cute story from David Jeremiah this week. He said that this mom got a call from the school and her daughter was sick, and so she went to the school, picked her daughter up, and brought her home, and she knew she had to get some medication for her daughter, so she went to the, left her daughter at home, she went to the pharmacy, got the, it wasn't a prescription, I think it was something over the counter, and we headed back to the car and realized that she locked her keys in the car. So she got on her phone and phoned her daughter and said, I'm going to be delayed. I've locked the keys in the car. Her daughter said, Mom, I think people do this. Get a coat hanger and use the coat hanger to open up the door. And so the mom went into the store and she asked for a coat hanger. She got it and she went out and she was trying to get her door open with the coat hanger and failing miserably. And in kind of in frustration, she called out to the Lord, Lord, my daughter's sick at home. I had to get her from school. Here I am. I've locked my keys in the car. Would you please bring me someone to help me? And at that very moment, apparently, this car pulled up to the corner and a guy gets out, a scruffy looking guy. And he looks at the lady and says, can I help you? And she said, she told him the story. And he said, well, let me try. Let me give it a try. So he got the coat hanger and he bent it properly and he got it in there and he popped the door open. She was overwhelmed and overjoyed, and she threw her arms around the man and said, you are a good man. You are a good man. And he said to her, ma'am, I'm not a good man. I just got out of prison this morning. I just got out of prison this morning. Anyway, he left. She looked up to heaven and she was thanking the Lord. She said, Father, I prayed for help and you brought me a professional. So we're to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. And we're to have all kinds of prayer. It says all kinds of prayer, public or private, intercessory prayer, supplications, praise, thanksgiving, confession. It says we're to be alert. We're not to fall asleep when we pray. We're to keep on praying, perseverance. I spoke to my mom this morning about it. My Uncle Lloyd, mom's brother, was 70, in his 70s when he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord at one of the banquets, that those games banquets that we had years ago, remember? And he came to the Lord in his 70s. My mom, and I'm sure my dad and others, but my mom in particular, had been praying for that man at least 50 years for his salvation. We're to persevere. We're not to give up. I want to close with a passage in 1 Peter. Let's turn there. No, sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. You look at me, you say, I can't do it. I can't. You talk about growing. I don't have what it takes. I can't do it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read it together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Let's finish the paragraph. through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Again, I heard a passage by David Jeremiah on this very passage this week, and I was thinking about this passage myself, and I thought it was really good the way he illustrated it. He said that on one side, there's God and his divine power. That's in verse 3, his divine power. On the other side, there's me. There's you, a Jesus follower. What gets the power from here to here? It's the precious promises. Precious promises. They're like the line that takes the power and brings it so that I can use it in my life. And apparently there's about 30,000 promises in Scripture. 30,000. So we're going to go through them all this morning. And no, we're not. But I've got 10. I've got 10 promises that I want to finish with. The promises of God that we can, as followers of Jesus, we can memorize them. We can quote them when we need them. And they'll bring that, they'll make that power clear to us in our lives. So, dealing with loneliness, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13. Dealing with temptation, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turmoil, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, John 14. Aging, I made you, I will carry you, I will sustain you, I will rescue you, Isaiah 46. Physical ailment, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talking about the thorn in the flesh. Physical ailment, my grace is sufficient for you. Doubt and uncertainty. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, Matthew 7. Disturbed by the state of the world around us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14. Giving up. Tempted to give up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Romans 13. Uncertainty. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And finally, a wayward believer. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Someone who you know is the Lord's, but has drifted away. I've been hanging on to this verse the last little while myself. It's an important verse. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's John chapter 10. Grab onto one promise. You have a struggle in your life. Grab onto a promise and just hang onto it. Memorize it and use it. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. We just thank you, Father, for never leaving or forsaking us. You're the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You love us, Lord, so much that you came into this world to die for us. We're going to spend some time now remembering that, Lord. Prepare our hearts for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.